Morning, Gospel City. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. This is our second message in our six-week series through the life of Abraham. And while you turn, I want to begin with a question. In what ways are you waiting on the Lord to move? As I read the prayer requests, I know that our church is full of people who are waiting on the Lord to move. As I meet with you and pray with you, I know that this church is full of people waiting on the Lord to move. So many of us are waiting on the Lord to heal us from a chronic illness or disease. Some of us are waiting in the pain of infertility. Others are waiting on God to rescue us from unending grief or depression or anxiety. Many of us are waiting on the Lord to save our kids or our spouse or our parents. I don't know all your stories, but I do know that all of us are in a season of waiting on something, because all of us are waiting eagerly for Christ to return and officially reverse the curse of sin and death. In our text today, Abram is in a season of waiting. And last week we learned that God created the universe in order to tell a story. The story has a beginning in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, and the story will have an end when Jesus returns to make all things new. The story has bad guys, which we know of as sin, as death, and the devil. And the story has a hero, which is Jesus, the Son of God. And the story has a plot line. And the plot line goes like this. How will sinful man dwell again with holy God? How will God reverse the curse of sin and death? And how will humanity re-enter into the garden? As we saw last week, Genesis 12 provides some major answers to this universal question. In Genesis 12, God makes some promises to a man named Abram. Abram is old and his wife is barren. Certainly they are experiencing the effects of the curse. And then God shows up out of nowhere and promises to give Abram lots of land, lots of offspring, and lots of blessing. And the reason God promises to do these things for this man is because through Abraham's offspring, through the nation that comes from Abram, God is going to bless all of the nations of the earth. And as we learned, the fulfillment of these promises will result ultimately in God reversing the curse of sin and death. The fulfillment of these promises are the answer for how God will bring humanity back into his presence, how man will get back to the garden. And as we saw, ultimately, these promises, the tracing the course of how they will be fulfilled, determine the trajectory for the rest of the Bible. In Gospel City, I have a question. In Genesis 12, God makes some promises, some epic promises that are going to save the world. So what would you expect to happen next in the narrative? Now, if I were reading the Bible for the first time, I would expect the passage to be a birth announcement. I mean, God promises to save the world through Abram's offspring, and Abram is pretty old, and he's not getting any younger, so I would expect God to have some urgency and start giving Abram a bunch of kids, wouldn't you? Well, in Genesis 12 through 14, the promises are not fulfilled. In fact, they are actually in major jeopardy. In chapter 12, as soon as Abram gets to the promised land, there's a really bad famine. And God doesn't say anything, but Abram decides to leave and take his wife to Egypt, not prompted by the Lord. And when he gets there, he's afraid that Pharaoh could kill him and take his wife. So in order to protect his own life rather than trusting the Lord, Abram gives his wife to Pharaoh. And this is really bad news. The promises are in big danger. I mean, God promised to give Abram land and offspring. And in the same chapter, before the chapter even ends, Abram has left the land and gives his wife, who he needs to have the offspring with, to another man. And thankfully, God rescues them and brings Abram and his wife back into the promised land unharmed. In chapter 13, Abram is back in the land, but his servants are not getting along with Lot and his servants. So what does Abram do? Well, Abram's a nice guy, so Abram says, here, Lot, what you choose. Do you want the promised land? Abram offers to give the promised land away. The promises are in danger again. And yet God intervenes and leads Lot to choose to move out of the promised land, to move east to the land of Sodom, which we'll see in a few weeks was a very bad decision. But God is behind the scenes preserving the promises once again. Then in chapter 14, five giant armies invade the promised land. These armies have been sweeping across Mesopotamia. They're here to the promised land, and the promised land is in danger once again. And yet God comes to the rescue and allows Abram to fight off the five armies because they've kidnapped his nephew Lot. And so Abram is able to fend off the five armies with just 318 servants, clearly a work of the Lord. And then a mysterious figure named Melchizedek comes on the scene, and Melchizedek says this to Abram. He says at the end of 14, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." In other words, despite all the jeopardy that the promises have been in, despite all of the famine, despite the Pharaoh, despite these armies, God is still going to bless Abram. God is still going to fulfill his promises to Abram. Nothing is going to stop God from fulfilling his promises, not even Abram. And that brings us to Genesis 15. In Genesis 12, God makes some promises to Abram. And here in Genesis 15, God enshrines the promises in a covenant with Abram. This is the Abrahamic covenant. And according to one commentator, it is as if Genesis 12 was the proposal or the engagement, and here in Genesis 15, we have the wedding. So this is a major step in their relationship. It's as if God is saying, "Abram, I know you've been waiting a long time for me to move. I know you are old and your wife is barren. I know the promises look impossible at this point, but you can trust me. You can trust me no matter what. I know we are still getting to know each other, but I want you to know you can trust me no matter how impossible the circumstances may seem." So that leads us to the big idea for this morning. The big idea of the text is no matter how long the waiting or how impossible the circumstances seem, we can always trust the Lord to be faithful to his covenant promises no matter what. So with that in mind, hear the word of the Lord. We're going to start Genesis 15, verse 1, and read through the whole chapter. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Verse 7. "And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess.' But he said, 'O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?' In verse 9, God says, 'Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half, and when the birds of prey came down to the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, in verse 12, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I'll bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.'" Verse 17, "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the story that you have written. We thank you that we have it recorded in your word, your plan to save the world and to reverse the curse. Lord, we thank you for these promises that you've given to Abram. We thank you that his story is our story, that you are using these promises to save us and to bring us into the new and better Eden to dwell with you forever and ever. And so, Lord, as we study the covenant that you made with Abram today, I pray that you would encourage us, that this life is full of things that we don't understand, that our timing is not your timing, that when there seems to be a gap between what you've promised and what you fulfill, that you are always faithful to your promises, no matter how impossible the circumstances make them seem. So Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that your word is breathed out by you and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And Lord, we pray that you would use your word this morning to encourage us to trust you no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty, so here's where we're headed today. I want to consider four reasons why we can always trust God to be faithful to his promises. Four reasons why we can always trust God to be faithful to his promises. Reason number one, God's promises are initiated by his grace, not our merit. They're initiated by his grace, not our merit. So Genesis 15 is a two-part conversation. Each conversation has to do with one of the promises that God has given to Abram. So God reminds one of the promises, and then Abram responds with some questions and some doubt, and then God responds to Abram's doubt with reaffirming and doubling down on the promises. So there's some parallels to the conversations, and so we're going to take both conversations at the same time and consider the parallels. So the first part is God's promise, God reminding his promise to Abram. Look down at verse 1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.'" So after these things refers to the events recorded in chapters 12 through 14. The promises of land, seed, and blessing have been in great danger. They've been threatened by famine and war and years of unfulfillment. And then God shows up and says, "Abram, you have nothing to fear. Abram, you have nothing to fear. I protected you from the famine. I protected you from the Pharaoh. I clearly delivered you from those armies coming through. I am your shield, your protector, your sustainer." And then God says, "Your reward, Abram, despite what you've been feeling, your reward shall be very great." And the word reward can refer to a lot of things, but based on Abram's response in verse 2, Abram understands it as the reward of lots of offspring, the promise that God gave him in Genesis 12. So in verse 1, God is reminding Abram of his promise to give him lots of offspring, to make a great nation out of him. And so God is saying, "Abram, remember, I have promised to give you lots of offspring, and nothing will be able to stop you because I am your shield." The second promise that God reminds Abram of is in verse 7. So skip down to verse 7. It says, "And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess.'" Well, this verse is clearly referring to God's promise to give Abram the promised land. If you remember from last week, Ur was a region in Babylon. And Babylon is where the Tower of Babel was built. So Abram was in Babylon. He was a Babylonian dwelling amongst the people that just got judged for trying to build the Tower of Babel. And in the next chapter, God calls Abram, rescues him, and brings him into the promised land. So here in verse 7, God is reminding Abram of this promise that he gave to Abram. "Abram, I know you're living in a tent right now. I know that there's lots of people who are dwelling in this land, and all of their names end with ites, and none of them belong to you, but I will be faithful to my promise. I will give you this land." So in Genesis 15, God reminds Abram of two promises, the promise of offspring and land. So now remember, Abram was not in Babylon asking God to make a great nation out of him. Abram was not in Babylon asking him to rescue him and to bring him into the promised land. Joshua 24 tells us that Abram was in Babylon worshiping idols. He was an idol worshiper. And then, this means that God did not choose Abram because he deserved it. God initiated these promises without Abram even asking them because of his grace, not Abram's merit. And then after God makes the promises, Abram stumbles in his faith a few times. He left for Egypt and gives his wife to Pharaoh, failing to trust the Lord. And so here, the next time that God shows up to Abram, Abram might expect God to show up here in chapter 15 to tell him, "You know what, Abram? I made these really amazing promises to you, but you didn't trust me. You messed up. You stumbled. And so the deal is off." And yet that is not what God does. He does the opposite. He graciously appears to Abram, and he reaffirms the promises. This is really good news for Abram, because if Abram didn't earn the promises in the first place, that means he cannot unearn them. God initiated the promises based on grace, and he will fulfill them based on grace. In Gospel City, this is really good news for us as well, because we are just like Abram. We were not seeking after God. Romans 3 assures us that no one seeks after God, not even one. And then out of nowhere, God showed up and called us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Just as God saved Abram from Babylon by grace, God has saved us from the kingdom of darkness by grace. And if we are saved by grace, then we cannot lose our salvation because we didn't earn it in the first place. And we cannot unearn what we never earned. God's grace is free, and so it's not this. Don't hear this as an excuse to sin. You just pray the sinner's prayer, and then you get to live however you want. But be encouraged, because Abram was saved by grace, not his merit. He was called by grace, not his works, and so are we. That brings us to the second promise, the second reason we can always trust God's promises. Number two, God's promises are preserved by the strength of his faithfulness, not the strength of our faith. So in Genesis 15, God reminds Abram of his promises to give him offspring and land. And then Abram responds to each one of these reminders with some questions and some doubt. Let's take Abram's responses one at a time. In verse 2, Abram responds to God's promise that he will reward him with offspring. Look down at verse 2. But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." So in verse 1, God reminds Abram that he's going to reward him with lots of offspring. And here in Abram's response, it doesn't sound like he has a lot of confidence. It doesn't sound like he's just waiting patiently. It sounds like he has some questions. He reminds God that he has no offspring and that he's not getting any younger. And so he could die at any moment and Eliezer will be his heir. And the pattern continues. The pattern of doubt continues in verse 8. In verse 7, God reminds Abram that he's going to give him the promised land. And this is how Abram responds. He said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" So again, Abram doesn't respond to this promise saying, "Oh, I know God, I know, I trust you." He has some questions. Abram's getting a little impatient. He's starting to worry and doubt. He says, "How am I to know for sure that my offspring will possess the land?" And Gospel City, this is really interesting because the New Testament holds Abraham up as the man of faith. He is the example. The passage that Pastor Wilson read earlier in the service is all about the type of faith that saves, and the example used from beginning to end throughout the chapter is Abraham, his faith. James 2 includes the famous passage that says faith without works is dead, and the Old Testament illustration that James gives of faith that works is Abraham's faith. Hebrews 11 is the chapter that's all about faith, and the chapter spends more time on Abraham than any other person in the Old Testament. And yet here in Genesis 15, the example of the man of faith has a faith that has some questions. And as we will see, the fulfillment of God's promises are not dependent on Abram having a flawless faith. They are dependent on God's flawless faithfulness. In Gospel City, this is really good news for us because in a room this size, I know there are people who have some questions. Maybe God has you in a season of waiting. And perhaps your waiting is causing you to have some doubts, and then you become ashamed of your doubt, and then you doubt your faith. Well, let me encourage you. The man of faith did not have a flawless faith. But ultimately, Abram did put his faith in a flawless God. Because when it comes to our faith, what matters is not the strength of our faith, but the object of our faith. As it has been said, weak faith in a strong branch beats strong faith in a weak branch every time. So what matters is not the strength of our faith, it's the strength of his faithfulness. So Gospel City, be encouraged by Abram's example. He is the man of faith. He's the father of the faith. And yet, he brought his doubts and his questions to God because God's faithfulness is not dependent on Abram's perfect, flawless faith. It's dependent on the strength of God's faithfulness. That brings us to number three. God's promises are guaranteed because of who he is, not because our circumstances always make them easy to believe. So in Genesis 15, God reminds Abram of two promises, the promises of offspring and land. Abram responds to each reminder with some questions and doubt. And then God responds to each of Abram's questions by doubling down on the promises, by confirming their certainty. So look at God's first response in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, to Abraham. And the man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. So Abram responds to God, saying, I have no kids, and I could die any day, and my servant is Eliezer, and he would be my heir. And God responds, no, no, Abram, he will not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. In the Hebrew, you might have a footnote, but the Hebrew literally says, what will come out of your own loins will be your heir. So God is leaving no room for confusion. Abram is going to have a son, his very own son. And then God does something amazing. Look down at verse 5. It says, he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, and so shall your offspring be. My grandparents have a cottage up in northern Michigan. It's up near the Mackinac Bridge, so it is miles and miles and miles away from any big city. And one of my favorite things to do up there is to go out on the dock late at night and to look up at the stars. And if it's a clear night, you can see shooting stars, you can see the Big Dipper, you can see the dust of the Milky Way. It is amazing to sit under just the grandeur of God's glory and what he is able to create. Well, if I can see those things in 2024, imagine what Abraham was able to see 4,000 years ago before there was any light pollution other than a campfire. He would have been able to see more stars than he could count. And God says to him, look to the heavens, look to the stars. So shall your offspring be. Abram, you who are so old, we don't know how old he was at this point. He was 75 in Genesis 12. In Genesis 16, he's going to be 85. So he's probably in his 80s. And yet God says, you who are in your 80s with no children, you're going to have more offspring than you can count. And the word heaven should get our attention in Genesis, because Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 14:19, Melchizedek says, blessed be the Abram by the God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth. And so here in Genesis 15, the maker of heaven tells Abram to look up to the stars that he has created. And so the idea is clear. God is saying, Abram, if I can create the stars out of nothing, I can create a great nation out of you, out of nothing. God's saying, Abram, I have the power to create a ball of fire so big that it lights up the earth from 93 million miles away, and I created trillions of those by merely speaking. Is there anything I can't do? If I can do that, I can create a great nation out of you. And the Apostle Paul connects the promises of offspring to Abram, to God's ability to create out of nothing. Did you hear it in the passage that Pastor Wilson read? Romans 4 says, in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, that's creation, creating out of nothing, this is how Abram responded. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of nations, as it had been told, so shall your offspring be. So, the God who has the power to raise the dead and create the universe out of nothing has the power to create a great nation out of Abram. That is how God responds to Abram's doubts. The fulfillment of the promise is guaranteed because of who God is, not because Abram's circumstances made it easy for him to believe. God's second response to Abram's doubt starts in verse 9. Remember, in verse 8, Abram has some questions about how he will possess the land. And so this is how God responds. Look down at verse 9. God said to me, bring a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So God's response to Abram's doubt by asking him to bring him some animals. Bring me a cow and a goat and a ram and some birds. And just a warning, if you caught it, things do get a little strange from here. So verse 10, and he brought him all these things, cut them in half, and laid each half over against each other. But he did not cut the birds in half, and when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I'll bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down, it was dark, and behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. All right, so there's a few things I want us to notice from this section. I will explain the cutting of the animals and the blood and the strange ritual, but first I want us to notice the delay in the fulfillment of the land promise. In verse 8, Abram asks, "How will I know that my offspring will possess the land?" And in verse 13, God says, "It is certain that they will possess it, but there will be a delay. In fact, your offspring are going to be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years before they inherit the promised land." 400 years, that's a long time. Our own country is only 248 years old. So God is not slow like we count slowness. He is eternal, and we are like grass. And yet it's interesting that Abram is asking for assurance that he will fulfill the land promise, and God says, "I will fulfill it, but it's going to be in hundreds of years in the future." So that might not sound that encouraging in the moment. But next, notice the reason for the delay. After God tells Abram that it is going to be hundreds of years before the land promise is going to be fulfilled, he tells them one of the many reasons why. In verse 16, he says, "The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So the Amorites were people dwelling in the land of Canaan and the promised land. And in order for God to give the promised land to Israel, Abram's offspring, he was going to have to take the land from the people who were currently dwelling in it. And in order to take the land from people who live there, he was going to have to judge them. And so because God is just and patient and a merciful God, he is patient to fulfill his promises until the time the Amorites' iniquity was complete. In other words, until the time they deserved to be judged and God's wrath was poured out on them. And so God would fulfill his promises of saving grace to Israel through judging the Amorites. And this is a good reminder that when we're waiting on God, we are usually only focused on our perspective. We're waiting on him, and we think of things only from what we are wanting him to do for us. And yet we need to remember that our timing is not his timing, and one of the reasons for that is because we are only thinking about life from our perspective, and yet God is thinking about it from every perspective. As Piper said, God is always orchestrating 10 billion times 10 billion things, and we are usually only aware of one or two of them. And so let that encourage you that as we are waiting and we don't understand why we're waiting, we don't understand the gap between promise and fulfillment, our God is in the heavens and he sees everything that is going on. He's orchestrating everything for the glory of his son, and the story he is writing is the best story. Number three, notice God's faithfulness to do exactly what he said he would do. So yes, there was a delay. Here in Genesis 15, God reveals to Abram what is going to happen in hundreds of years in the future. And then everything happens exactly how God said it would, if you've read the story. The 12 sons of Israel went down to Egypt at the end of Genesis. They spend 400 years of slavery there. And at the beginning of Exodus, God rescues Israel, just like he said he would here in Genesis 15. So this is ultimately a prophecy about what is going to happen to Abram's offspring. And you can imagine that while they were there, they were having some trouble. They were having some trouble believing the promises. If they were promised land, offspring, and blessing, then why is God leaving them in slavery for hundreds of years? So they could look back to this promise and know that God is faithful and that God will not forget them. And then in Joshua, God brings them ultimately into the promised land, and he judges the wicked Amorites just like he said he would. Next, notice what God does with the animals. So God asks Abram to take a cow, a goat, and a ram, and then Abram cuts them in half. That's what it says in verse 10. The animals were cut in half. And I know the question everyone's asking, why does Abram cut the animals in half? Well, the reason Abram cuts the animals is because this is a covenant-making ceremony. They are cutting a covenant. God is making a covenant with Abram. And we all know what a covenant is because we know what marriage is. A covenant is a really serious promise that is made for the sake of relationship. As Stephen Wellam says, a covenant is a chosen relationship between two parties ordered according to specific promises. So we're going to talk a lot about the Abrahamic covenant next week and its importance, but at this point we need to recognize that what God is doing is he's enshrining the promises in covenant. And God's role in the covenant is to keep the promises, and Abram's role is to trust God to keep the promises. And the reason Abram cuts the animals in half is to provide a visual. The slaughtered animals are meant to communicate how serious this covenant is. It's as if they're saying, "May what happened to these animals happen to me if I fail to keep the covenant." And I know that sounds strange to us, but it was a typical covenant ritual during Bible times. Jeremiah 34:18 says, "And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts." And so if you're married, you can be thankful that this is not custom in our culture, that we do not cut animals in half and walk through them at our weddings. We say vows and give each other rings instead, and the visual is made through the ring. But this was a customary thing during Bible times. And lastly, I want us to notice, this is the most important part, notice who walks through the dead animals. Because in a typical covenant-cutting ceremony, the two parties making the covenant, would both walk through the dead animals. And this really drives home the point of the visual. This is like signing the covenant. This is saying, if I break my end of the covenant, this is what will happen to me. And yet notice what happens in this covenant-cutting ceremony. Verse 12 says that God put Abram in a deep sleep. In other words, Abram didn't walk through the cut animals. Abram was asleep the whole time. And yet look down at verse 17. It says, "Behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces." So while Abram is asleep, a flaming fire torch is passing through. And fire in the Bible represents God's presence. Think about the burning bush or the pillar of fire in the wilderness. So according to this passage, Abram is asleep and God himself passes through the dead animals. In other words, God is saying, "I'm going to keep my end of the covenant and your end of the covenant. And if either of us break the covenant, if I fail to keep the promises, or if you and your offspring fail to trust me, then what happened to these animals will happen to me." In Gospel City, can you think of another time in the Bible when humanity failed their end of the covenant and God paid the price for it? Commenting on Genesis 15, one commentator says, "When God made a covenant with Abram, he promised to keep both sides of the agreement. And at that moment, Almighty God pronounced the death sentence on his beloved son." And to be clear, this is not the moment that God decided to send Jesus to die on the cross for sin. That was decided in eternity past. Jesus created the world knowing that he would die for the world. But this is the moment in Genesis 15, the first time that God has pronounced to the world that he is so committed to keeping his covenant promises that he would be slaughtered like an animal before he failed to fulfill them. In Gospel City, I don't know what you're waiting on God to do. I don't know what promises you're waiting him to fulfill, but this passage proves that no matter how long we're waiting, and no matter how impossible the circumstances make them seem, we can trust the Lord to be faithful to his covenant promises, because if he has promised, he will do it. And the fact that Abram was really old and had no kids made it really hard for him to believe that he could give him any kids, let alone make a great nation out of him. And yet God created the universe. Of course he can create offspring out of Abram's dead body. If God can create the universe, what can he not do? And the answer is nothing. 400 years in slavery would have made it really difficult to believe that God was going to be faithful to his promises. Surely Israel is wondering, my God, why have you forsaken us? And yet God is so committed to his promises that he would suffer the fate of a slaughtered animal before he failed to keep his end of the covenant. This is why Isaiah 53 says, this is why he was crushed for our iniquities and pierced for our transgressions. This is why Jesus, like a lamb, was led to the slaughter, because he is faithful to the covenant, even when we are not. So no matter how long the waiting or how impossible the circumstances seem, we can always trust the Lord to be faithful to his covenant promises, no matter what. So may that give you encouragement this morning as we are in the gap between promises made and promises filled. That leads us to number 4. The fulfillment of God's promises enables sinful man to be in right relationship with holy God. The fulfillment of God's promises enables sinful man to be in right relationship with holy God. So as we've seen in Genesis 15, records a two-part conversation between God and Abram. And after each of the conversation, Moses inserts an interpretive comment after each conversation to help readers understand the importance of what is going on here. So in the first part of the conversation, Abram questions God about the promise of offspring. And God tells Abram that his offspring will be like the stars. And then Moses says this in conclusion to the conversation. Look at verse 6. "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Then in the second part of the conversation, Abram questions God about the land promise, God walks through the dead animals and confirms that he will fulfill the promises no matter what. And then Moses says this in conclusion to that conversation. On verse 18, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. So God's will say the importance of these interpretive statements cannot be overstated. Because if you remember back in Genesis 3, humanity sinned and got kicked out of the garden. Ever since then, the most important question anyone could ask is how can holy God be in relationship with sinful man? Because being in relationship with God is the reason we exist. Life to the fullest is relationship with God. And yet sin and God do not mix. Our sin has made a separation between us and our God. So our biggest problem in the universe is not our finances or the division in our country or the wars or the rumors of war. Our biggest problem is that we are sinners and God is holy, and our sin has made us separation between us and our God. And so how can he forgive us if he is just and we are sinful? How can he forgive us and still be just? That is the biggest question in the universe. And yet Genesis 15 takes a massive step forward in revealing how God will solve humanity's biggest problem, how God will answer the plot line of human history, how God will bring humanity back into the garden. Because verse 6 says that Abram believed God, and because of Abram's faith, God counted him righteous. Verse 18 says that because of Abram's faith, God entered into a covenant relationship with him. And God's will say, this is the greatest news in all the world. Abram is a sinner. He's a former idol worshiper. In the very next chapter, he's going to commit adultery with Hagar. He's a dirty, rotten sinner, and God is holy and righteous and good. Sin and holiness cannot be in relationship. And yet God enters into covenant relationship with sinful Abram. How is this possible? When this is after the fall, after the curse, this is in a Genesis 3 world, God is entering into a covenant relationship with Abram. And verse 6 provides the answer. Because if a sinner puts their faith in God, God will count them righteous because of their faith, even if their works are unrighteous. And so Gospel City, this is the gospel. As we heard from Romans 4 at the beginning of the service, Abram is so old that he's as good as dead. And Sarah is old that her womb is dead. She's barren. And yet Abram became fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, Abram didn't just have a generic faith that God existed. There's millions of people who have a generic faith that a God exists, and their faith is not a saving faith. Abram had a specific faith. He believed that God was so big and so powerful that he could bring life from his dead body. Abram believed that he could bring life out of Sarah's dead womb. Abram had a resurrection faith. And this faith pleased God. And because Abram put his faith in God, God put his righteousness in him. Abram believed God, and his resurrection faith was counted to him as righteousness. And here's why that's such good news for us. As Paul says at the end of Romans 4, it's on the screen, verse 23, the words "it was counted to him," so quoting Genesis 15, 6, the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. For it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So Gospel City, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is saying that Genesis 15, 6, this passage is written for us. These words are not just for Abram, they're written for us also. Because just like Abram, our faith is not a generic faith in the existence of God. We have a specific faith in God's power to raise the dead. We have a resurrection faith. We believe that Jesus died on the cross as a substitute for our sins, and because the wages of sin is death. And we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, proving that he has the power to raise the dead, proving that sin has been paid for, proving that death has been conquered, proving that Jesus can reverse the curse of sin and death. And we believe that because God has the power to raise the dead, he can raise us from the spiritual dead as well. And this resurrection faith pleases God. We are saying, God, we are not righteous. We are sinners. We deserve to be kicked out of the garden. And yet we believe that you can bring life into us by putting your righteousness in us. And when we put our faith in God's resurrection power, he gives the resurrection of Jesus to us. As a Gospel City, this is the good news of the gospel. If we put our faith in the risen Lord Jesus, then God will put the righteousness of the Lord Jesus in us. Genesis 15 gives us a sneak peek at the climax of the story of the Bible. How is God going to reverse the curse of sin and death? How is God going to bring humanity back into the garden so that we can dwell with him for all of eternity? Answer: God is going to put humanity back into the garden by putting his righteousness into humanity, a righteousness that comes by faith. Let's pray. Dear Father, your story is so amazing that when we read it and we study it and our hearts learn to love it through your Spirit, our hearts cry, surely this is the Word of God. For what humans could come up with this? What humans could come up with this story? And so, Lord, we thank you for this covenant that you made with Abram. And we thank you that the words it was counted to him as righteousness are not for his sake only, but for ours also, who believe that you rose Jesus from the dead. And so, Lord, we know that our sin has made a separation between us and you. And Lord, we know that we cannot earn our way back into your presence. We cannot make ourselves a little more righteous. We cannot make ourselves righteous enough. We need your righteousness. We need a righteousness that is not our own. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are just and holy and good, and that by faith in you, we can be righteous as you are righteous. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use this message to encourage us as we are in the gap between all the things you have promised and fulfilling. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust that no matter the circumstance, no matter how impossible it may seem, that surely Jesus is coming again soon to make all things new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.